thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you, and through our obedience we can demonstrate to you that we are recipients of your love, and that we understand and care that you reached out to us, that you chose to come and dwell among us. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you bore our burdens, you bore our sins, you took everything on the cross, and you carry our load for us, and we're so grateful, God. You're a good, good Father. Amen. Today's message is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. I've titled it A Transformational Conversation. It's a conversation that we really don't know very much about, but it's a pretty popular conversation and a well-known conversation. Jesus goes up on a mountain with three of his closest disciples, and he starts having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. And it's called the Transfiguration. That term transfiguration is also the same word that's interpreted as transformation in Romans 12. Being transformed, being transfigured is the same thing. We're instructed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So it's something we can actively do. When Jesus was up there on the mountain, he chose to transfigure himself to the point where his three disciples that he brought up there with him could see him in all of his glory. And they write about it. John writes about it. Peter writes about it. And they were witnesses of Jesus demonstrating all of his glory. In addition to that, God the Father joins in the conversation in a cloud. And the cloud kind of is a reminder of what happened with the cloud that he was present in all the time while the 40 years they're wandering through the wilderness in the Old Testament. There's God's presence, and he's speaking. We hear that in the Gospels, there's a few times where God speaks, and it's like at the baptism of Jesus, at this transfiguration, and then later on, death, burial, and resurrection is another time where he interjects with a verbal voice. So we've got a few times where he's speaking, and each time he's saying, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's the guy. This is the road. This is the way. So that's the conversation that takes place. Mark moves through this pretty quickly, and so I've also included in the text that you'll see on the wall the passage from Luke. Luke got all of his information later on. Dr. Luke went around and interviewed and did a lot of research and talked with everybody that he could think of that had been eyewitnesses and tried to find out from them what had actually happened. And so he gets a lot of his information kind of secondhand, but it's still from the individuals that were there, that were actual witnesses of the life and all of these instances that Jesus spoke into their hearts and helped to transform them. This is a conversation that's transformational for the disciples, for sure. And as they're up there talking with Jesus, and you know, here's Moses and Elijah, and if you think about that, Moses had been dead for a lot of years and buried as far as earthly understanding, but he's still alive. Elijah had been resurrected kind of, you know, just like raptured without death. He'd been brought up to heaven, still in a living state. And so that kind of is a picture of all of us, one way or another. We're either going to still be here on earth when Jesus comes back and says, hey, come on, people, it's time to go with me, or we will be dead and buried like Moses. But there's still life after death. And I think this is one of those instances where, you know, we kind of glance over, it's like, well, this is kind of weird and it's biblical and all this, but no, it's for all of us. There is life after death. Death is not the end, thankfully. When Jesus promises us eternal life, it's not just a nice feeling. It's not just a, you know, something like these cats running around on a cloud. There's going to be something else going on that we're going to be able to have communion with Jesus, with the Father, with one another, forever and ever, without end. So there's a lot of pictures, there's a lot of things happening in this passage. I'm going to do my best to cover it, and I know I'm going to miss some layers. So feel free to do additional study, find out more, share with me if you find some stuff that you think I don't know or things that I missed that didn't share that I should have shared. I'm always open to that. Going to jump back before we get into the Mark passage. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, and these are the last few verses of Malachi. So you get all the prophets, and when you look at the Old Testament, the way that the Hebrew people, the Jews, would describe all of the books that we have as the Old Testament, they call them the Law and the Prophets. There's another thing when you see Moses and Elijah, it's a representation of the Law and the Prophets. So it's Moses represented the Law. He's the one that wrote the first five books, the books of the Law. And then the Prophets were Elijah's a representational individual in the Prophets. The last prophet that we get in the Jewish scripture of the Old Testament is Malachi. And as he's completing his book, he's written some other things in there. There's good stuff in there, you know, warnings about the way we act in priests and all kinds of stuff, withholding from God and things like that. But he finishes it off with, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." This is important enough that closing words from God's inspired word as he's closing out the Old Testament, and then there's going to be about a 400-year gap in Revelation. There's a lot of Revelation coming for a period of time, and then there's this large gap in between. It's important for him to say, "Hey, remember the decrees and the laws that Moses had given." And then, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah." Now, here's kind of a thing. So one of the things that the Israelites were looking for, he's going to send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." 400 years later, John the Baptizer shows up on the scene. And he comes in the spirit of Elijah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he is the one that at that point makes a way for Jesus. And he's like the power of Elijah. It's like, okay, prophet's back. Here he is. And he's telling you, what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to change your ways. You need to change your heart, change your mind. Follow after God with your whole heart. Seek him. And by the way, he's coming to hang out with us and be with us. And you're going to be able to visibly see God in the flesh. And so John has this message. He's telling people. He's preparing them for Jesus. This prophecy also is not fully completed, because before the second coming, there's an understanding that Elijah's going to come again. And there will be a separation of those that are followers of God and those that choose to not follow him. And there will be judgment on those that choose not to. So we're still kind of looking for that Elijah figure. Don't know exactly how or when, and I don't think that during the time of Jesus and Joseph and Mary that they really understood the how and when and what was going on. Jesus explained as he was going through his ministry years a lot of things that people had sort of had a feeling of, but he tried to make some of it more plain. So this was the closing of the Old Testament, and he's talking about, you know, this is going to happen. I bring this up because Moses and Elijah are the two that show up on the mountain with Jesus. And they're central characters in this whole story. And you know, when we die and it looks like, okay, it's all gone and we're done, you know, people pass. We lost Susan Cagle, And yet, she's not gone. She's with her Heavenly Father. She's hanging out in the presence of the living God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. She's in a good place. And it's not something that we have to grieve about. We can grieve for the loss on our side, but we don't need to grieve for her. She's much better off than she was while she was here on earth. The suffering has stopped. Anyway, I'm going to move on to Mark chapter 9. In your pew Bibles, we're on page 1542. Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. So, just a little bit of an aside here. Sometimes Jesus was ministering to the crowds. Sometimes he was ministering to a larger group of followers, disciples, maybe 100 or so. Sometimes it was just the 12. And then there were times where he would just take a few aside. And like when he was going into the house to heal the child, there were only a couple that got to go in there with him. And here he is. He's going to go up. He's got a purpose, and he's bringing with him Peter, James, and John. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I don't know if you've seen some of those commercials recently about, you know, if you want white teeth, they've got this new special product for $24.99. They'll give you not just one, but two of these, and then you put your toothpaste and some of this stuff on your toothbrush, and if you do that, your teeth will be whiter. You'll just be shocked. And it's like, okay, well, that's great, but this was better than that. This is whiter than is imaginable. Dazzling white. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So Peter, James, and John walk up this tall mountain. It's probably about a 9,000-foot mountain. This is, you know, a little bit of a hike. You know, Mount Hermon, it's over 9,000 feet. They walk up there. And here's Jesus in all of his glory, talking with a couple of guys that they recognize as Moses and Elijah. And there's a conversation taking place. Now, Luke tells us they went up the mountain to pray. So I wonder sometimes when we're praying, are we aware of the fact that God is in the presence of all of those that went before us? I know when my mom passed, I felt the loss in a lot of ways, but one of the ways I really felt the loss was she was a good prayer warrior, and she covered me in prayer, and continually I knew that whatever was happening, wherever I was, Mom was praying. No, Dad prayed for me too, but Mom had a special way of just covering that, and she would intercede for me, and she would be there. And when she went to be with Jesus, I think her focus shifted a little bit away from her family and more towards just being in the presence of God. And I felt that loss. And I realized, you know, it's time for the next generation to step up. It's time for us to be those prayer warriors, those ones that cover the individuals around us that we care about, the people we love. Just having this conversation, can you imagine being privy to that? I don't know how much they joined in. I kind of get the feeling that this was a conversation that Jesus let them see and hear, but it wasn't really their conversation at the time. In fact, Peter finds his way to interrupt it like normal. Have you ever been in a deep conversation with somebody and then another person just kind of steps in and they're totally off topic and off task and they interject something and it's like, okay, that moment's gone. Have you ever been the one that stepped into that conversation?
Yeah.
Both sides of that. Yeah, it's awkward, and that's Peter, and that's part of why I love him so much. It's like, yeah, I can see being like him. So they're having this deep conversation, and then Peter says to Jesus, teacher, rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In parentheses, Mark kind of gives him a little bit of a explanation for an out to explain why he's being so dense. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. It's like, okay, they're watching this conversation with people that they're probably not supposed to be able to see in some ways, and there's, you know, God in, you know, in the presence as human form Jesus. He's in all of his glory, and it's transfigured to the point where he's whiter and brighter than anything that they can even imagine. They can't come up with, you know, a way that this can be replicated here on earth, and yet there they are in the presence of this conversation. And in his fright and in his discomfort, he just kind of blurts out, hey, let's make three tabernacles, three tents, three dwelling places, because this is a great thing, and why don't we just stay here and we can dwell here forever? Let's build these. And I think, you know, Peter, part of what he's thinking probably is, you know, the previous chapter, he just recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the one that was going to bring salvation to all the earth. And so he's probably thinking, wow, and these two guys are coming to help too. This is perfect. This is wonderful. I remember reading about this in the Old Testament in Malachi where, you know, Elijah's going to come. So Elijah's here now, and we're going to be able to take over this crazy Roman Empire and put down this political mess that we live in, and we can just, you know, move on towards glory. Well, at this point, Peter interrupts kind of the flow, and God shows up. A cloud appeared and covered them, and it enveloped them. That cloud of presence from the Old Testament, that cloud that God spoke out of often. A voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Part of that is, hey, Peter, if you think these three are on an equal plane, get that out of your head. There's Jesus, and then there's all the rest of us. Okay? Moses and Elijah, nice, important. They're not insignificant figures, and yet, compared to Jesus, it's like that white that you can't find anything whiter or brighter. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the one. Listen to him. This is my son. This is the son that I love. If you get anything through your head, Peter, Tony, all of us, if we can get anything through our head, it's like, who do we focus on? So the interrupter got interrupted by God. And then suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, that would be a weird thing too. Okay, good long walk up there. Now they're taking a walk back down the mountain. Peter's probably a little bit frustrated with his mouth. James and John probably wondering too, you know. I'm glad Peter spoke up first, because we probably would have done something stupid if he hadn't. And they're all kind of just like, wow, we were in the presence of something crazily magnificent. This is something we're going to want to tell everybody about. And they're walking down this 9,000 foot mountain. Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until. So he said, you get to tell some people, but not yet. You need to wait. Not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Jesus had identified himself as the Son of Man many times. And he told them pretty flat out, you know, he's been trying to explain to them, all these religious leaders, political leaders, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be in the grave for a few days, and then I'm going to rise again. And here he's saying, you know, after that time, when I rise from the dead, then you can share this story with others, but not before that. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Like, okay, yeah, we've seen him go to some funerals and raise a kid and, you know, do a few things here and there, but this is just, they've been there with Lazarus. But this is something different. Then they asked him, why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? They're not supposed to talk about what they saw, but they want to talk about everything around it. Have you ever had that where you've got a secret that you just... Everything's focused on that secret and all the pieces. And even if you're trying your very best to not share the one thing you were told not to share, all your topics are going to be kind of steering in that direction and trying to find clarity and trying to find understanding and who knows what. And, you know, have you heard? And Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. Now Jesus is saying Elijah already has come, and he got abused. They treated him like they treated the other prophets. They killed him. They rejected him. Going to go through a few verses here and hopefully tie it together properly, and we'll move on to some other things too. But John 1:14, this is, in when I look at this, I can't help but think John was thinking about this time on the mountain, that's Transfiguration Day. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's like, yeah, I was there. I saw this. This is remarkable that we got to see God in the flesh. And Peter, when he writes his epistles, 2 Peter, he writes, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. There's no doubt that Peter's remembering this story. It's like, this is something that happened and I want to tell people about it. We saw this. Not just myth. It's not just rumor. This was actual fact. And I was an eyewitness. In Matthew 28, Jesus had died. He'd been put in a tomb. And then in Matthew 28, there's some events that start happening after the Sabbath. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. When Peter, you know, is in the parentheses that Mark gives him, saying, yeah, he said this because he was so afraid and frightened. It's like, if you're seeing heavenly beings and you're not used to seeing heavenly beings, there's going to be some trepidation, some fear. When these ladies go to the tomb thinking that they're going to mourn the loss of their friend, their savior, their loved one, there's this big earthquake. Soldiers are laying around like they're dead, and there's this being sitting there like lightning clothing on. That's bright. Oftentimes, both Old Testament and New Testament, when you go to Revelation, when you go to Daniel, characters that are heavenly beings are described in this kind of term. It's like, it's just so white. It's bright. It's overpowering. In Luke chapter 1, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is, again, there's an angel that's talking to a gentleman named Zechariah. That's John the Baptizer's dad. And he's saying, "You're going to have a son." And John, Zechariah is like, "I'm old, my wife is old, we've been trying, there's no way we're going to have a kid." And the angel says, "Oh, but you're going to have a son, and he's going to be powerful, and he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, at the time that this conversation is going on, Zechariah is inside the Holy of Holies. He was a priest that had been, you know, when they drew straws to figure out which one's going in this year, he got the one that got the privilege of going in and ministering in the Holy of Holies. And he was in there a long time. People outside are starting to worry about him. He's in there because he's having this conversation with somebody that's really, you know, Gabriel comes down and he's speaking with him. And it's like, there's something special going to happen here, and you're part of it. You know, you and Elizabeth, there's going to be a child. And first of all, not believing that he could really have a kid, and it's like, and then this kid's going to be this special person that comes to prepare the way for the Messiah. That this is a little bit more than Zechariah could handle. And he kept questioning Gabriel, and Gabriel says, "Well, because you just didn't accept it and you kept questioning me, you're not going to be able to speak until after the child's born." And of course, you all know the rest of the story there too. And it's like, John the Baptizer had Holy Spirit's power, spirit and power of Elijah was on him before birth. When Mary walks in to visit Aunt Elizabeth, it's like, John the Baptizer's just leaping in the womb. I'm in the presence of the mother of Jesus. And then Elizabeth realized at that point, there really is something crazy special going on here. Of course, her husband had been able to communicate with her in writing. He couldn't speak, but I'm sure they'd had a lot of written conversations. And that would have been quite a 9-month period there for that family. In Romans 12:12, I mentioned to you that transformed is the same as transfigured in the Greek language. And we're instructed by Apostle Paul, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind." Be changed from the inside out. We're not talking about putting on a costume or an outfit or masquerading as something that we're not. It's like, let your true inner strength show. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Matthew 11, again, back to the conversation about John the Baptizer, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." This is words of Jesus. "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So Jesus has flat out told us, you know, John the Baptizer was the one that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Luke passage. Luke says about 8 days after Jesus said this, Mark and Matthew say 6 days. Apparently there's a way that you count days. How many of you, when you go on a vacation, one of you thinks you've been on vacation for a week and the other one says, "No, it's been 8 days." You know, and it's like you kind of figure that out, whatever. So if you count the day that it happened and the day at the end of the event, add those two to the six in the middle and you got eight. I'm fine with that. I've seen other explanations. I do know that, Dr. Luke's out interviewing people, and this is what he comes up with, and with inspiration of Holy Spirit as well as he writes this. So, anyway, after 8 days, Jesus said this. 8 days after he said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And here's where we find out a little bit about the conversation. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Here's Elijah and Moses. They're like up in heaven, kind of missing Jesus. And they're talking about, yeah, well, I'm going to be back. I'll see you soon. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. That's an interesting twist too, isn't it? But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Same thing happened when they're in the garden and Jesus told them to pray. They all kind of just started falling asleep. These were some weary followers. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. And then back to the Mark passage. So 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led them up the mountain. They're all alone. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. As they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Remarkable conversation. I think it's transformational to the disciples for sure. Jesus was transformed, transfigured there, but if we have an understanding of that conversation, it can be transformational for us too. We can renew our minds to get to that point of understanding that there is life after death, that there are living beings that we haven't seen for a long time, and maybe we hadn't seen because they died in history before us, that are still there in the presence of God, and we get to spend eternity with them. This is a whole lot bigger than all of us. It's really not about us. It's all about Jesus. When the cloud covers us, which here in the Northwest we're used to that, clouds coming surrounding you, let's hear the voice of the Father. Let's recognize that we're in the presence of the living God wherever we are. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. Amen.